Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. These are the words of the thief that hung on the cross next to our crucified Lord. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker takes us to the book of Luke to show us that often mankind makes forgiveness of sin and salvation so complicated that it's a wonder that anyone gets saved. Yet, Jesus promised, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Even a thief hanging on a cross is not beyond the salvation call of the Father. As Jesus responds to him, saying, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, May 1st, 2016. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, "The Theology of a Thief."
Though Monty had no idea what I was speaking about, he gave a lovely lead-in to the message. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke 23. Most of you know the name Charles Schulz, drawer of the cartoon Peanuts, probably the most famous cartoon in the world, and Charles Schulz is with the Lord. On one occasion, he'd drawn Lucy and Linus looking out the window of their house, and it was raining. It was raining terribly. It was raining torrents. And Lucy, looking out, worried, she said, I hope it doesn't rain until the world is flooded. Linus said, "Don't worry. God said in Genesis 19 that he would never again flood the world. And he did a rainbow in the heaven as a sign to us that that would never happen." And Lucy just sighed and said, "You know, that sure makes me feel a lot better." And Linus said, "Sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that." And folks, this morning I want to talk to you about some sound theology, and I pray that God will make you feel real good as a result. I want to show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved beyond the shadow of a doubt and on your way to heaven. And the title of our message this morning out of Luke 23 is "The Theology of a Thief." The theology of a thief. Luke 23, I want to begin reading in verse 32, and this is a story of the crucifixion of our Lord. The Bible begins here in Luke 23, 32. "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." Then I want you to skip down to verse 39. "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and said, rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" And in verse 41, "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Wow, what a statement. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Let's begin in prayer. Father God, as Scripture says, through the foolishness of preaching, you have chosen to move by your Spirit and touch lives, and that's my prayer this morning. As the marvel of this podcast goes out around the world, that there'll be someone listening there by their computer who will realize for the first time that they're a sinner, and that they might open their heart and invite the blessed Lord Jesus to extend his love and his forgiveness to even them in Christ's name. Had you been to Jerusalem that day so long ago, and had you gone just outside the wall on the north through the Damascus Gate, there you would have seen on a rocky hill these three crosses and three men impaled on those crosses, fastened by nails, hanging in agony and pain, erected up against the sky. And you would have seen on one cross on the left a thief, and on the right a thief, and on the middle the Son of God. He who spoke the world into existence is being crucified by his creation. There were three of them there, three crosses. One of those men on that cross died in his sin and went to hell. And one of them died to his sin and went to heaven, because the middle man died for both of them. Yet one was lost and went to hell. One was saved and went to heaven. Three crosses there that day. One was a cross of rejection. For though the one on that cross, the thief there, he rejected the Lord Jesus, he laughed at the Lord Jesus, he scorned the Lord Jesus, he ridiculed the Lord Jesus, even while he was dying. The other thief there receives the Lord, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Three crosses: cross of redemption, cross of rejection, and a cross of reception. I want you to think about the thief who prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I want you to imagine that you're there. There is this dying thief. He's there upon the cross. He's been there for hours. His body is dehydrated. He has blood flowing from his wounds. His head is throbbing. His tongue is swollen. His body is racked with pain. He can hardly turn his head, but he looks over at the Lord with sad eyes and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Lord says, "Verily, verily, truth, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Wow. I want you to know this very moment that man who prayed to Jesus and asked Jesus to save him is walking the streets of heaven. He's come through the gates of glory and he's been saved. Man, I get goosebumps sometimes reading just amazed at the absolute truth of these statements. How did this man get saved? He got saved because he turned to Jesus. But why? Why did he turn to Jesus? You've read these scriptures many times, as I have. But as we walk slowly through them and ask these questions, what caused this man, this thief, to turn to Jesus? Well, he believed certain things. He had, believe it or not, a sound theology. I don't know where he got this theology. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he'd been taught in a synagogue. Maybe he had heard Jesus preach. Maybe his mother taught him, as my mother taught me. Maybe he had observed certain things that day. Perhaps he'd watched as they nailed Jesus to the cross and heard Jesus bless his tormentors as the nails were driven in. Perhaps he'd followed Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his own cross behind Jesus. And he heard Jesus minister to the crowd as he said to those, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Perhaps he'd seen the Lord Jesus, listened to the Lord Jesus when there on the cross Jesus prayed for those who were jeering at him. There was something about what Jesus did. I don't know what it was. I don't know how it got into this man's heart. I don't know how it got into his mind. But sadly, I want to tell you folks that this thief on the cross, this man, had better theology than many preachers in America today. What did you say, Keith? This thief on the cross had better theology than far too many men standing in pulpits this morning. He believed that Jesus was God. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I want you to listen to the theology of a thief. I want you to see how this dying thief got saved. I want you to listen and see how Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's study his theology. And the very first thing I want you to notice is what he had to say about sin. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." The very first thing I want to see is the wrath this man deserves. This man realized that he was a sinner. He realized that the wages of sin is death. He realized that the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Here was a man who did not deny his sinfulness. Here was a man who admitted openly and publicly that he was suffering for sin. And folks, here's the truth. You will never, ever, ever get anyone saved until that first person first admits that he's a sinner and deserves hell. Only lost sinners seek a Savior. The problem with far too many churches today, they've become glorified country clubs filled with baptized pagans who have never confessed before Almighty God that they're sinners. They've never come to the foot of the cross. Now, it may be repugnant to you, it may seem negative to you, but I want to tell you, folks, I want to tell you in love, I want to tell you straight, I want to tell you plain that you will never be saved. No one has ever been saved until, first of all, that person has seen himself as a lost sinner in the sight of a righteous and holy God. The Bible says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. And this man said, "We are suffering the judgment of God. We are suffering justly. We are suffering what we deserve." And so many people in this world today are just strutting their way to hell, thinking they're too good to be damned. They think the gospel is for the thief, for the murderer, for the pervert, for the adulterer, for the drunken, but they don't think that the gospel is for them. They're a nice person. And even as I'm preaching this morning, you're saying, "Pastor Keith, I'm not a thief. That man was a thief, but I'm not a thief." Let me tell you something, folks. If you're not serving God, you're a thief. Pastor Monty touched on it this morning in his opening. You say, "Now wait a minute, I'm not a thief." I'll say it again, if you're not serving God, you're a thief. No, you don't have to be a missionary to be serving God. You don't have to be a pastor to be serving God. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Master and walk every day quietly before Him, being a witness and a testimony to everyone that you encounter. That's what it is to be serving God. And especially for you parents, this tremendous commission that you have of raising your children for the Lord. God is the landowner. God is the landlord. You're breathing God's air. You're walking God's green earth, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You're eating God's sustenance. You live, you exist because God made you. God created you. You belong to Him. And if you're here and drawing these things from God and not serving God, you're as much a thief as if you were being paid by a particular company, drawing a salary and not working. And I'm telling you, friends, that this man, this thief, and every man without the Lord Jesus has robbed God of the glory, robbed God of the service, and robbed God of all that belongs to Him. One man said to his pastor, when the pastor tried to get him to come to Christ, man said, "Well, I'm going to live my life for the devil, and then at the end of my life, when it's all over, I'm going to be like that dying thief. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus and then go to heaven." The pastor said, "There's one difference between that man and you. That man was a dying thief, and you're a lying thief." Any man who would live his life without serving the Lord, any man who would drink God's clear water, any man who would breathe God's clear air, any man who will walk the green earth, Any man who will live the life that God has given him and doesn't serve God, in my book, that person is a thief. Now the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He doesn't save any other kind of people. Dear friend, will you admit to God that you're a sinner this morning? I worked as a counselor for the Billy Graham Crusade in Pasadena. Another counselor tells about the experience when a young debutante came forward to get saved, a lovely young woman from a well-to-do family. She's beautiful. She came forward to give her heart to Christ. Her mother also came with her into the counseling room, and the mother was incensed. The mother said, "Sweetheart, you don't need to get saved. I raised you right. You're a good girl. Sweetheart, you don't need to get saved. Mommy knows you, darling. You don't need to get saved. There's nothing wrong with you." And the young lady said to her mother, "Mom, you don't know my heart." Folks, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's no one here so bad he cannot get saved, and no one here so good that he need not be saved. No one ever will be saved until that person confesses that they're a sinner. Years ago, I heard of a woman who was working the jail ministry. She was ministering and sharing to the men behind bars, the prisoners. One man came up to her, and he put his face right against the bars, and he said, "Lady, can you please help me?" He said, "I'm an awful, terrible, horrible sinner." And she said, "Thank God." He said, "No, you didn't understand what I said. I said, I'm an awful, horrible, terrible sinner." And she said, "Thank God." He said, "Lady, please don't make fun of me. Don't ridicule me." She said, "I'm not making fun of you. And I'm not ridiculing you. I thank God that you've confessed that you're a sinner, because now you can be saved." Listen, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Back to the man on the cross, I want you to notice not only the wrath he deserved, but I want you to notice the wisdom that he displayed. Look with me, if you will, in verse 30 of this same chapter. "And the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God?'" Not only did this man know he was a sinner and that sin deserves death, but he also realized that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And he said to the other thief, "Don't you fear God?" Folks, I ask you, do you fear God? Do you know what's wrong with America? That today we have a generation of people who don't fear God. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here was a man on the cross who realized that he ought to fear God. You might say, "I don't understand this fear business. Keith, do you fear God?" Absolutely, I fear God. I'm not afraid of God, but I fear God. What's the difference? Do you think an electrician, when he goes to work, is afraid of electricity? He couldn't work if he were afraid of electricity. Boy, I got bit a couple of times yesterday with the electric fence. Whoopee, it really lights you up. I'm not afraid of electricity, but this electrician, he fears electricity as I do. Have an awesome respect for what electricity can do. Do you see the difference? The fear of the Lord is that holy respect, that awe, that reverence that we have for Almighty God. I'm not afraid of policemen, but I fear policemen, and so do you. I'm driving down the road in my Corvette. There's Officer Tevez in his black and white cruiser sitting by the roadside. What's the first thing I do? I take my foot off the gas. And I look in the rearview mirror and I say, "Is he following me?" Isn't that right? Isn't that what you do? A couple years ago, I was over on the coast, driving the beautiful Washington coast north of Hoquiam. Lovely day, top down, breezing along there, and the sign said 101, and I thought, that's unusual for a speed limit. It's an odd number. But my Corvette loves to run over 100. In fact, I do over that in third gear, and I have six gears, so you can get an idea of the problem that I have there. Anyway, I don't do that anymore, because I'm more mature now most of the time. When you see an officer on the street, you don't fear him in the wrong sense. You greet him and you're thankful for the service he's providing, keeping us safe. Dear friend, there's a healthy fear of the Lord. Do you know why America is ripe for judgment? There's no fear of God before people's eyes. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear them who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There are people on television who ridicule God. They ridicule Christians. Our newspapers do it. How long has it been since you've seen someone who showed a Christian on television who is somebody that had good sense? It doesn't happen anymore. I'll tell you why, because people have a generation now of people who laugh at God, who mock at God. And when Jesus was there on the cross, it says they railed at him, they mocked him. This thief was amazed at the other thief who continued to do it. And he said, don't you fear God? Folks, I want to tell you, when a generation ceases to fear God, that generation, that nation, that community is on its last legs, and I fear that America is right there. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in a religion built on fear. I don't believe in using fear as a motive. I do. And I'll tell you, I'm not the only one. The medical profession will tell you, if you don't cut down on your cholesterol, you're going to be in trouble. You know, the traffic expert will say, Keith, if you don't slow down, fatalities happen every day. Yeah, there's a place for fear. Everybody believes in fear as a motive, except when a preacher stands up and he warns you and he says, hell stands before you. They say, I don't believe in a religion of fear. Jesus said, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell. This thief, first of all, stated the wrath he deserved, and then we saw the wisdom he displayed. But I want you to notice the third thing about this thief. I want you to notice the worship he demonstrated. I want you to see what he felt about the Lord Jesus. Look with me, verse 42 here in Luke 23. Verse 42, and the Bible says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's not enough to know you're a sinner. It's not enough to know that God is a holy God and that God deserves to be feared. I want you to notice now what this man knew about the Lord Jesus. First of all, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, because it fits my outline so nicely, I'd like to say that this man absolutely proclaimed that Jesus was sinless. Reading it at face value, when he says to the other thief, this man has done nothing wrong, he's basically saying, you're a thief, I'm a thief. This man between us is not a thief. Do I have the right to say that this thief was proclaiming that this man who had already, he had acknowledged as God, was the sinless Son of God? Well, I might be reading a little into the text there, Monty. But we have an example when the Lord said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. What did Jesus reply? Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that unto you, Peter. You got that from my Father in heaven. That was direct from the Godhead, Peter. And I'm wondering, I'd love to think that this thief was speaking here, as it were, prophetically, speaking under the anointing of God when he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He's the sinless Christ. Well, take it as you will. It's interesting discussion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he knew no sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 he was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22 he did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ asked his enemies a question, which of you convicteth me of sin? He's saying, is there anybody here that can point a finger at me and say that I'm a sinner? Jesus was sinless. And folks, if Jesus Christ wasn't sinless, he's not God, because he says there are none good. There's only one, and that's God. Jesus is the sinless Son of God, and this dying thief recognized that Jesus was not worthy of death. The man had stated a truth beyond the grasp of a mere human, just as Peter had said, thou art the Christ. But not only had he proclaimed that Jesus was perhaps the sinless Christ, he recognized also that he was the sovereign Christ, because he said, Lord, remember me. Now you think about it. Here's Jesus, naked, beaten, bloody, bruised, dying on a cross. And that thief turned to him. And that thief called him Lord. What kind of a kingdom did Jesus have? Well, his kingdom was shrinking to the narrow confines of a tomb. What kind of a throne did he have? Well, his throne was the cross. What kind of a scepter did he have? His scepter were nails in his hands. What kind of allegiance did he have? Well, they spat in his face. And yet there that day, that thief called Jesus Lord. Isn't that something? God is doing a work in this story. In glory, I'd like to shake the hands of that thief just to say, did you really understand that Jesus was sinless? With nails in his own hand, he was a better preacher than far too many men who stand in pulpits on Sunday morning. And that thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Peter called him Lord after that great catch of fish. Thomas called him Lord after he put his hands in the wounds. But there that day when Jesus was dying in agony and blood, that thief called him Lord. It's fascinating. Have you ever called him Lord? That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen, that thief stated that Jesus Christ, whether he was speaking from his humanity, whether anointing, but thou art the sinless Christ. That thief believed he was the sovereign Christ, and that thief believed he was the saving Christ. He prayed, Lord, remember me. That is, Lord, save me right there on the spot, because he turned to Christ and asked for mercy. Now, there are people today who will tell you that in order to be saved, you have to be a member of such and such a church, or you need to be baptized, or you need to live this way or that way. So I want to ask you a question. How was that thief saved? Was this thief saved by good works? He couldn't lift a hand. He was nailed to the cross. Was he saved by giving money? No, he was crucified there naked. Was he saved by being baptized? There are those people who tell you that if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Yes, that's proclaimed from many pulpits in America. Well, then this thief didn't go to paradise. He went to hell. But Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me. I believe in baptism. I believe that everyone who gets saved ought to be baptized. But I want to tell you that baptism, whether a spoonful, a tankful, or a pondful, can't wash away your sin. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So how was he saved? He prayed, Lord, Lord, remember me. And he was saved right there, instantaneously, eternally, by the grace of God. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're here today without Christ, oh dear friend, you need to be saved. And if you'll only be like that thief and recognize that you're a sinner, recognize that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, recognize that you must face God in the judgment, believe that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God, the sinless Son of God, and the saving Son of God, turn to him and say what this dying thief said, "Lord, remember me." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pardon me. I'm going to have to do it. For any visitors here, we'll explain that to you later. He was saved by grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know what grace is? Grace is not merely undeserved love. If you show love, undeserved love to a friend, that's not grace. If you show undeserved love to a stranger, that's not grace. It's when you show undeserved love to an enemy, that's grace. God commendeth his love toward us, and yet while we are yet sinners, he died for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the cross declares the grace of God. Christ died for us. If you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. How are you going to get to heaven? Only by the grace of God. Folks, there's one last thing I want you to see. I want you to look with me, verse 43, and see the wealth that the thief discovered. Jesus said to him, "Verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Here's this man. He turns to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you're coming to your kingdom." My friend, you're going to heaven right now, Jesus is saying. In one moment, that thief received more as a gift than he had ever stolen in his entire life. Isn't that something? In one moment, he's made fit to go to heaven. In one moment, he receives the right to walk streets of gold. Wow. Wow, what a story this is. The Bible teaches that when a person is saved, when that person dies, that person goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Some people teach erroneously that when you die, you go into a sleep. You sleep in the grave. But Jesus said, today. 2 Corinthians 5:8, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." Folks, if I were to fall down here on the platform right now and lie very, very still, eventually Dr. Tom would come up and take my vitals. He'd say, "Keith is dead." He would be lying. You're looking at an old man who will never die. I'm not going to die. It's impossible for me to die. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I'll just simply move out of my body. And that thief moved out of his body and went straight to heaven. There was a man in London years ago. His name was Mr. Pease. His name was literally Solomon Pease, P-E-A-S. Mr. Pease, he wrote these words and had them put on his tombstone. Beneath these clouds and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease, it's only the pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. Don't you love it? Now, folks, that's exactly what happened to this thief. Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Somewhere in a Palestinian grave are the crumbling bones of that thief. And I want to tell you right now, that thief is face to face with the Lord Jesus because he simply prayed, "Lord, remember me." I was reading recently of a story of a lady that was flying from L.A. to Denver to visit her daughter. She was an elderly lady. It was a night flight. Oh my, it started going bad. Thunder and lightning. People on the plane thought, "Yep, we're going to be a statistic. We're going to make the evening news. This plane is not going to make it." Women were screaming on board. I don't understand women screaming. What does that accomplish? Ah! Just distract. Shut up, lady. Anyway. Here's this elderly lady sitting there in her seat. And she's humming. Da 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 dee dee. Dee 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 dee. Da 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 da. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, the plane got down safely or we wouldn't have heard the story. And it rolled to a stop. The man sitting in the seat next to her said, "Ma'am, I have to ask. I've never seen anything like that. How were you so calm? It was looking like we were all going to die, and you're sitting there humming." And she said, "Well, sir, I'm an older lady, and my eldest daughter died 3 years ago and went to heaven, and I'm on my way here to Denver to visit my other daughter. And in a storm, I thought, started thinking, you know, it really doesn't matter which daughter I go to visit today. I mean, it's a win-win. I'm going to see one of my daughters." Yeah. You can have that kind of faith, folks. Calm assurance. Here was a man on the cross who prayed, "Lord, remember me." That's all he prayed. He just called out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. You say, "Pastor, if I'm on my deathbed and I pray and I ask Jesus in that last moment, is there such a thing as a deathbed conversion?" Yes, it's possible. It's not probable. I'm telling you that any time, any place, anywhere, anybody calls on the Lord Jesus, he will be saved. "Today shalt thou be with me." Tomorrow, that's the devil's word. Today is God's word. And folks, if you ever intend to get saved, now is the day. Now is the time. Let me close with this. There was a boy who lived in a neighborhood where there was a very wise old man. It seemed like the guy always had the right answer. Ask him anything. Didn't plan on saying this, but I live with a wise old man. Goodness, you can ask Herschel anything you want. So this boy thought, "I'm going to trick the old man." So he caught a little bird and he put it in his hand. And he went to the old man and said, "What do I have in my hand?" Well, the old man looked and he could see some feathers sticking out. He said, "You've got a bird." Well, the boy said, "That's right. But is the bird alive or is he dead?" Because the boy thought, if he says he's dead, I'm going to open my hands and let the bird fly and say, "You're wrong." And if he says he's alive, I'm just going to squeeze my hand a little bit and say, "No, you're wrong again. He's dead." So he asked the old man, "Is the bird alive or dead?" And the old man thought for a moment. And he said, "Son, the answer is in your own hands." Church family, today, where you're going to spend eternity, the answer is in your own hands. Salvation is not complicated. Jesus made it simple enough for a child to understand. The thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me." Let's close in prayer. Father God, as always, with awe and wonder, when we behold the cross, we say, "Wow, what an amazing God. What a loving God." And as always, I'm concerned for that person who has considered but never said, "Lord, remember me. I'm a sinner." And so this morning, oh Father, that somewhere in the world there will be a harvest of a soul for eternity. I thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandi Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandi Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandi Bible Church, may God richly bless you.